Lord, we arrive at a passage that's difficult. It's difficult partly because Paul doesn't say all the things that the Thessalonians know. It's only part of a conversation. And therefore, we are guessing at so much of what had already been said and taught. Lord, maybe we don't need to know these things because they're not important. So we pray this morning that by your Spirit, you will reveal truth and the things that are crucial and important to our faith this day. And that we would take those things and not worry about the things we don't know and use those to benefit the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 is difficult, partly because it is the main reason that Paul has written this book, this letter. So he gets to the point that he's kind of addressing. So chapters 1 and chapters 3 are kind of top and tail, but this is kind of the central piece, if you want. It follows on, really, from Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 5:11. So if you actually, in my Bible, they actually fall on the same page, which is quite useful in this situation. I don't know if they do in your Bible. But as I said earlier, they follow on from the writing and the teaching that Paul gave them about the return of Jesus. It's entitled The Coming of the Lord in the NIV version. And of course, it raises, this passage raises a whole load of questions. Who is this man of lawlessness? When will these things happen? What will happen to Christians in these times? How will these things take place? Dr. Leon Morris says this passage is probably the most obscure and difficult in the whole of the Pauline writings. So there you go. Second to Revelation, it's probably, and Daniel, probably one of those difficult pieces of writing. But let's just put it in context for a minute, if I can. Paul is writing against some false teaching that has arrived at the Thessalonian church. And that false teaching, it seems, has been rumoured to have come from Paul. Be it in writing or prophecy or word, and we don't know what, and Paul doesn't know where it's come from. But this teaching has arrived, and the teaching is this, that Jesus has already returned. So he's written about Jesus' return in his first letter, and then the Thessalonians receive another teaching that says Jesus has already arrived. And of course, all that teaching that they've already listened to or understood, kind of that throws out in the air and says, well, you know, what does that mean for us? Because if Jesus arrived and we haven't been raptured to him, you know, are we doomed? And these big questions are coming up in their hearts and their minds, and they're fearful. And actually, that teaching every now and then happens, doesn't it? Every now and then we hear across the world, Jesus is here. From some cult or from some group, some person proclaims that Jesus has returned. And so this is not unusual. You know, the Thessalonians are facing something that sometimes we hear from time to time. So there is an application for us through these verses. So here is the context. That Paul is writing to correct a false teaching that had been received, that he doesn't know where it's come from, but has been received by these Thessalonians. And the purpose of his writing is that they might understand, that he might correct their misunderstanding, and they may have a better understanding, and not be fearful, but be faithful. That's what he's trying to do. Now, what's the best way of unpacking this? I think the easiest way is really to follow John Stott's steps, if I can again, and lean on John Stott, who's very helpful in this kind of area. And so we're going to look at three different days or periods of time that Paul kind of covers. We're not going to go through systematically through the passage, but I'm going to go through three different periods of time that he talks about and mentions in this passage, and we'll unpack it in that way. And the three periods are this, and I'm going to call them the day because that's kind of Paul's language. The day of restraint, the day of rebellion, and the day of retribution. So you got Stott's three R's again, so I've nicked his three R's. He's very good with that. The day of restraint, the day of revealed rebellion, and the day of retribution. But before we talk about those, let's be clear. Paul and the other writers of the Gospels and the letters have a very highly developed understanding of the spiritual battle that takes place in our world. We often don't see it. Much of it is hidden. Much of it is misunderstood. But Paul clearly understands that there is a massive, huge spiritual tension taking place. And many of the things that we see happen around us physically have a spiritual element to them. Sometimes it's the spirituality of ourselves or the sin in our own lives, but actually there is another level where demons and Satan, angels and God are in battle together. And if Paul was standing here, he'd have that very clear in his head. Now, some of us don't have that clear in our heads, and that's fine, that's okay. But Paul believes that to be true, and I believe that to be true. That there's this huge spiritual battle that is taking place that will be gradually revealed and worked out through history. And there will be a moment when there'll be a finality to it, where it will come to a head and a great battle will take place, and the end will come and the end will be close at that point. That's quite clear as you study through the letters of Paul and John and Peter and others. Paul probably sums it up best in Ephesians 6, verse 12, where he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes," the day of evil, his day again, of evil comes, "you may be able to stand your ground." You will be able to be faithful in the midst of the heat of the battle. So in the light of that, what does he say here in this passage that helps us to understand the things that are going on to the extent that we need to understand? First thing he talks about, the first day, is the day of restraint. The day of restraint. He talks about this, and we'll come to this in a minute, this person called the man of lawlessness. But in the midst of all that, he's talking about that there is evil taking place. And there are things in deceit that takes place, but it's restrained back, and much of it's secret and hidden. I think I'll use the example of a dam here. I love going to see dams, particularly if you kind of come up the valley and you see the dam first and you don't see the water. And that's quite awesome in itself, isn't it, the dam? But then you kind of get to the top and you may even stand on the dam and look across the water and you kind of think about the weight of the water behind the dam. And this kind of restraint that Paul is talking about is saying that there is something that is restraining evil, that's holding evil back. But one day it will be revealed. We'll get to that in a moment. But at this point in time, the weight of all that is evil, that all that Satan wants to do in this earth is to some extent held back, because the dam every now and then lets some out, doesn't it? Releases a bit of water for whatever reason, maybe to produce a bit of power, whatever it might be. And the truth is that we see some spillage, if you want, of evil within our world during the day of restraint. We see that today. In fact, Jesus kind of prophesies that actually, you know, more water of evil, if you want, the picture's disappeared now, but more of the water of evil spills out as history goes on. You begin to see things taking place, more wars, more agony, more hurt, more suffering, and so forth, more starvation, more poverty, all these things begin to become greater and greater and greater. But the weight of it, the strength of it, the awesomeness of it, the fullness of it, is held back. Well, what is holding it back? What is this thing that is holding it back? Well, Paul talks about it, but he talks about it in a sense. You find it when he says, "Do you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things?" Well, that was great for them, because they go, "Oh, yes, we remember." But for us, we go, "No, Paul, we don't remember what you were talking about because we weren't there." So he's told them about what this restraint is. They know about it. He doesn't have to tell them about it, but he doesn't tell us. Augustine says this, "I frankly confess I do not know what he means." Now, if Augustine gets to this point where he's kind of saying, I haven't got a clue. In fact, actually, as I read the commentators, there are seven different possibilities of what this restraint is that holds back the power of evil. God himself, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the church, maybe even Satan himself, maybe the powers on earth, a whole realm of different ideas. But the truth is, I think we have to stand with Augustine and say, we ain't got a clue. We really haven't got a clue of what really Paul is talking about. He understood that, the Thessalonians understood it, but in our day, that revelation is unclear and unknown. It's not that important, actually. What is important that we know that we live in a day of restraint. We live in the times when the fullness of evil, the rebellion against God, is being held back. It's there, but it's in secret. So that's the first day. And he's saying to them, you're in that day, and I believe we're still in that period of time. But then he goes on to say that another day is coming. And another day that is coming is the day of rebellion, or revealed rebellion, if you want. And this real revealed rebellion is embodied in a person. And the NIV calls him the man of lawlessness. And the man of lawlessness, reading through the commentaries, nearly all the commentators agree with this, relates to the Antichrist. The Antichrist that is written about in John, 1 John 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, says John. Actually, that fits in. What John is saying, that there is going to be a moment of the Antichrist, but before that moment comes, there are many small Antichrists, if you want. Trickles of water, trickles of those that embody the evil that is held back by the dam. Are you still with me? Or am I just talking in metaphors that are flying over the top of your head? So John and Paul are aligned together here. And Paul uses slightly different words to describe the person. He doesn't use the word Antichrist, but in a sense it's the same. A person will embody a period of revelation and rebellion. And this person will be the kind of the source of rebellion. Now, here's a danger here, because we leap in to saying, well, who's that going to be? And it seems that Paul and John seem to believe it is going to be a person, a human person, that will kind of focus these things around them. And many people have tried to guess or say, this is the Antichrist, this is the man of lawlessness. And if you hit the button, I'll list through some of those that have been identified as such. Various Roman empires, Mohammed, various popes, the Emperor Friedrich and Pope Gregory thought each other were the Antichrist. Martin Luther, King George II, Napoleon Bonaparte, Napoleon III, Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany, the League of Nations, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, King Faisal of Saudi Arabia, the United Nations, Mikhail Gorbachev, King Juan Carlos of Spain, Pope John Paul II, Ayatollah Khomeini, Yasser Arafat, Saddam Hussein, the New Age movement, theologian Matthew Fox, poor fella, Henry Kissinger, Jimmy Carter, and the well-known Baptist preacher, and Ronald Wilson Reagan, and even Barack Obama at this point in time. So, which one is the Antichrist? Or are none of them the Antichrist? Well, the point is this. He will be revealed. First point. This person, when the time comes, will be revealed. There will be no doubt in our minds who he is. So none of these are the Antichrist. And please do not go around calling each other the Antichrist or the lawless one, although I'm very tempted to call my son that from time to time. Because when the time comes, it will be revealed, says Paul. Who does the revealing? I'm not sure. Not clear again. But revelation of who this person will be clear. So what can we say about this person? Well, what we can say is, one, he will be revealed. Two, he's the enemy of God. Three, he rebels against the law, the rule, and God, and opposes all things of God. We find that in verse 4. Let me read verse 4 to you again. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself even to be God. So the next point is, he rebels against God, but he also exalts himself up and over and above God himself. He is a deceiver. He uses counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Find that in verse 8. And verses 3 and 8, which is probably the most encouraging of verses, or part of the verse, is that he will be doomed and will be overthrown. We'll get to that in a moment or two. John Stott is very useful in kind of saying, you know, there's a whole stack of stuff that we do not know about this time and this period of time and this person called the man of lawlessness. But there is stuff that we do know. We know that he will be revealed. We know he's an enemy of God. He's against God. He's anti-God. He's anti-Christ. He rebels against everything that God does. He opposes the thing. He tries to be God himself. He attempts that verse about being overthrown the temple, becoming, how's it worded, so that he sets himself up in God's temple. That is a sense that God is worshipped, and therefore he wants to be worshipped. And you do see that through periods of history. There are people who have kind of been that, who've set themselves up against God and said that I want to be worshipped. I mean, a lot of this language, to understand it, you have to go back to Daniel's time and Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, who set up the statue and got all the people to come and worship. And the three of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not worship the God, would not worship the idol, because the idol represented Nebuchadnezzar himself. And because of that, they were thrown into the fire. This kind of resonates with that kind of period of time. So to understand some of these writings, you've got to understand some of the history that they know and the Jewish traditions that have flowed through. And Paul is saying, such a time is coming. You know, if Nebuchadnezzar, a small antichrist, if you want, has done such things, there's going to be a time when the antichrist will do greater things and will try and set himself up against God. He will deceive. Many will be caught up in that deception. Signs and wonders will happen, and we can be deceived easily by signs and wonders. Not all healings, not all miracles are done in the name of Jesus. That's when we pray for people to be healed. Just don't pray for them to be healed. Pray that they'll be healed in the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Because there are other things afoot. This is the kind of person that he will be. But, so I don't want to delay on him, he will be doomed and he will be overthrown. And probably one of the most exciting parts of this passage comes right in the middle in verse 8. Last day, the day of retribution. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Can I read that again? All this stuff that we don't know and can cause fear and trepidation and concern and what's going to happen, Joss, what's going to happen, is all thrown away because we know that Jesus will come and overthrow all of this stuff that we don't understand with the breath of his mouth and just the splendor of his glory. Jesus just breathes, and he's gone. Gone. Finished with. Jesus just appears, and the glory melts the evil that surrounds. When Tim was younger, although I still attempt this from time to time, when you have a son, you know, you have to have a kind of bit of rough and tumble. And lads like to kind of put themselves up against their dads, which is fine. No problem there, particularly when they're a lot smaller. As they get bigger, you begin to wonder when they're looking at you in the eye. The other day I put him down just to make sure he knew who was still the boss, who was top dog. But when he was younger, we had these little fights, you see, and he used to kind of come at me, you know, with all that he had. And I'd say to him, I'll get you with my little finger. I have my little finger out and I can get you with my little finger. And I used to beat him every time just with my little finger. Because all I needed to do is get my little finger in a certain spot and tickle Tim, and he would melt onto the floor, giggling and laughing and going, Dad, stop, 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 stop. Just with a little finger. And I'm not sure whether I'd get away with it today. He'd probably break my little finger, but just with a little finger. I thought that's a beautiful illustration. Just the power of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the splendor of Jesus, the wonder of Jesus is so great that whoever or whatever this Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, whatever his power, whatever fear we may have of him, whoever he may be, Jesus comes and goes, and it's gone. It's gone. What power? You see the glory of Jesus? Recognize the awesomeness of what he has done. As he died for us on the cross, God says, I raise you to the highest place. And you will become exalted above all things. And when you say Jesus, it will be done. When you blow Jesus, it will be destroyed. When you return Jesus, all will see the glory and the wonder, and evil will melt away. and be thrown into the fiery pit. So it's a difficult passage. And I probably haven't done it justice, except for this, that be we in the day of restraint or the day of rebellion, remember the day of retribution is just around the corner. And when Jesus comes, he will reign and he will rule. And the encouragement to us and to the Thessalonian church, but to us who read this passage and go, what? Is this. Be faithful. Be faithful. Stand firm. Over to Toby next week, because that's what Paul goes on to write about, standing firm. Stand firm. Pray. Pray. Can I say that again? Pray. Do you know, as we see more and more of the trickle of the water of evil flow across the dam, pray more. We as a church need to pray more. Pray and pray and pray again. Stand firm, remain faithful, pray. Toby will be dealing with that next week as well. Standing firm and praying. And then at the end of this book, avoid idleness. Do not be idle. Do not be apathetic. Do not sit back. Do not be nominal. Do not think, oh, I'm okay and be comfortable. But give yourself to the Lord and work hard for the glory of his name. So we'll unpack the application, in a sense, in the next couple of sermons of what this means. And what we should be and how we should live our life in the light of the days that are before us. But in the midst of all that, let us not forget that Jesus is the splendorous one. Jesus is the wonderful one. Jesus is the one who is eternally victorious. And with his breath, he defeats all evil. And he will be above all things now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we touch on things that we do not understand. We touch on things we do not know. And Lord, perhaps even you have not revealed. But in the midst of that, Lord, we touch on things that we do know. And we do understand. And in the midst of our ignorance, Lord, we thank you that we look to you, Lord Jesus. We look to your coming. We look to your wonder and your splendor. And we thank you that we belong to you. Lord, we pray that one day you will come and you will eradicate all evil, all sickness, all pain, all suffering, all poverty, all war. All these things eventually will be blown away by your breath, Lord Jesus. We long for that day. We long for peace and love and joy and hope. We long for that sense of harmony across our world, your world. Until then, Lord, help us to remain in you, to remain faithful, to remain strong, standing in you, praying regularly, looking to you, Lord, not being idle, but giving ourselves to the glory and the wonder of the kingdom of God. We ask this in your powerful name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do it in our lives, we ask. Amen.